Morning.
There's Donna.
Didn't see you.
Today we're going to be back in James chapter 2, starting at verse 5. As you turn to there, I'll kind of go over what we've learned so far. The book of James is about, it basically marks what Christian behavior really is. Chapter 1 starts out by teaching us that we are our reaction, how do we react to trials? How do we react to temptations? Our desire for the Word. A command to be doers of the Word. We're to hear it and apply it. Be doers of it. So the end of chapter 1 starts off with the sacrificial care of others as one of the things of being a doer of the Word is. Chapter 2 starts out the same idea, but goes into avoiding favoritism. 1 through 4 shows us the evil of favoritism. Today we're going to be in verses 5 through 13 of James chapter 2. It really just shows us that favoritism is it makes us lawbreakers, and that's our standard for everything. What does God say, and what does it mean? There's no law, there's nothing to break. But let's all stand as we give honor to God's Word, if you're able. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment without mercy to the one is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for your word. It's how we can grow to know you, to be more Christ-like, to grow in the knowledge of you, to apply it to our lives. Lord, I ask you to take this portion of Scripture, by your Holy Spirit, illumine it to our hearts, and help us apply it to our lives. We love you and we praise your holy name. All of God's children said. Amen. So, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those that love him? Okay, he starts out, these were letters written to churches. They would have most likely been read in front of the churches, in front of the congregation. So, James is appealing, listen, my beloved brethren. Again, James is calling their attention. It's a very serious matter. Has God not chosen the poor of this world? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 27. Let's turn there if you want to, or I'll read it. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So, not many mighty, not many noble. So not many important people by worldly standards were chosen. And the key word there being chosen, these are children of God. Chosen people of God. So, by our standards, these people may have been nobodies. But in God's eyes, they were His children. So back in verse 1, we're commanded, do not hold the faith of our Lord with partiality. Do not call yourself a Christian. Do not say you're of the faith. And be partial. God is utterly impartial. Christ also, utterly impartial. We as followers of Christ should mimic this, strive to be more Christ-like in every aspect, this being one of them. To be rich in faith. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The lowly brother is to rejoice in his exaltation. First Samuel 2 tells us he, God, raises the poor from the dust, lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set him among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. So the poor man who is discriminated for being poor is a chosen vessel of God, rich in faith. He has much faith, rich. His faith is a gift from God, just like anyone else's faith. And by the way, there are no poor people here. I assume we all drove here in a car. We all came from a home. We're very blessed. We may not be rich as far as overly materialistically rich, but there's no poor people here. So these would be average people in the church. And this poor man walks in. If you go back into the first verse, this poor man walks in, the rich man walks in, they're treated totally different, just based on what they look like. So they inherit the same kingdom that every other born-again child of the living God. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. They inherit the same glory. Psalm 41:1, how blessed who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in that time of trouble. So taking care of the poor results in God taking care of you. It's kind of reciprocal. This word blessed here, I looked it up. It's Esher. It's a masculine noun meaning state of bliss. It would be similar to what we learned earlier in James about Makarios, extremely blessed. Blissfully happy is he or she who remembers the poor. In the Old Testament, God made special provisions for the poor, the sacrificial system. If they could not afford a bull or a goat, they could offer a dove or a pigeon, Leviticus 5:7. Debts were canceled every 7 years, so no one could go permanently into debt like we can today. That can never be repaid. Obviously, we can incur as much debt as we want today. Not so back then. That's Leviticus 19:9-10. The poor were never to be charged interest if they took out a loan, Leviticus 25:35-37. And there were many other provisions made for the poor. So back up to verse 2 and 3. Let's go ahead and read that. But there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit there in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. So there's nothing really wrong with offering the nicely dressed man a good seat. There's really no sin in that. The sin comes in when the poor man or the not so great looking guy comes in. And you say, just sit over here, get somewhere, I don't care where you are, just get out of the way, we're getting ready to get started. That's the sin. That's the partiality. You treated this man one way based on his looks, you treated this man the other way based on his looks. So when I lived in North Carolina, there was a Buick dealership. It was the story about the man that owned this dealership, I have no idea if it's true or not, but he was very wealthy. He didn't dress like he was wealthy. He didn't act like he was wealthy. He wore raggedy old clothes. He lived in an old beat up house. He drove just a beat up old Buick. So he goes into the dealership. He had a problem. He goes into this dealership and he says to the service manager, I'd like to see somebody fix my car. And, the service manager looks at him. He's like, yeah, I would too. Like it would be some kind of feat. Like it was such a pile of junk. So the story goes on that this guy, this very rich man bought this car dealership just so he could fire that man. And he owned it. I have no idea if it's true, but I heard that story all through my school years there. So that was kind of instant justice, you know. That's just a little lesson on why you shouldn't treat someone with partiality. You have no idea who they are. Absolutely nothing. That's what the world does. They write people off on their outward appearance. But what does God do? He looks on the heart. We as Christians are reborn with God's nature to strive to be more like Him. We should do the same thing. And again, that's what the world does. If you go to get a job, they will pick one candidate over another based on their skin color. They'll say, well, you're this particular race and you're not good enough. So we're going to go ahead and grade you on a curve. What is that doing? You think you're helping that person out. You're not. That's partiality. You based their qualifications on the color of their skin. That's what the world does. We don't need that in the church. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? You have dishonored the poor man. Back up to verse 3. Again, you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. Say to the poor man, you stand there, sit there again. Dishonor that man because of the way he looks. The sin was in treating the poor man as if he were a nuisance. They should have been offered the same seating arrangement. This is just one instance in the church. This is not life. Outside the church, it should be done everywhere. We should not be partial to anybody based on anything. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts. The rich oppress or exercise inordinate power over the others. You know, they take advantage of of you financially by dragging you into court and suing you for all you have. They are the ones that oppress the poor and basically use everybody for what they've got. This doesn't mean every rich person does this. There are people that with means that do great things. Verse 7, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? It's likely James is referring to the Sadducees here in verses 6 and 7. They would have been rich and strongly opposed Christianity. Some of the people that this were written to likely sat under some of these leaders, these men, as they were newly converted Jews. They would have had some level of respect for them, but James is dealing with this head on. These people oppress you, they blaspheme that name, that noble name. So what noble name is that? Christ. They're newly converted Christians. James is emphasizing our personal identity in Christ. Don't be partial to them. They treat you like dirt and blaspheme your God. They blaspheme that noble name. And you start to see the picture of this rich man is an unbeliever that's came into the church. And they look at him as if he's somebody. In all reality, he's there to cause trouble. So not only is partiality inconsistent with the character of God, it is also contrary to the royal law. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Leviticus 19:8 is where we first hear the royal law. Matthew 22, let's go there. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, you can hang all the law of the prophets and the prophets. So you've got love God. You can stick that pillar right in the ground. You love your neighbor. You can stick that one in the ground over here. And on those two, you can hang the rest of them. My grandmother showed me this. She said, the first four are vertical. Love God. And the others are horizontal. Love your neighbor. Look at the cross. So if you can remember it that way better, she was really proud of it. I thought I'd share it with you. She's a great lady. But the point here is love God, love your neighbor. Christ summed up the commandments with these. Love God, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Take care of others as you would yourself. I'm not going to let myself starve. I'm not going to beat myself up too much. I'm going to take care of my neighbors as myself. And who's my neighbor? Christ was asked the same question. I'm assuming everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan. If you don't, look it up. So take care of others as you would yourself. Do this, James says, you will do well. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to lie to him. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to bear false witness against him. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to covet his possessions. Verse 9 brings us to the point of partiality. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You're convicted. You broke the law. Verse 8 shows us what a true believer does. Verse 9 shows us what a pseudo-Christian does, a habitual favorite. When habitual favoritism is a sign of a false convert, if you're continually showing favoritism, it could creep in. You know, there's sometimes when, honestly, people weird me out a little bit. I try not to treat them any different, but they come in and I'm like, all right, you're a little creepy, but let's get to know you a little bit. I'm just being honest with you. That's how I feel sometimes. It's an awful thing, but sometimes you get a bad vibe. It's never been based on what they've wore or anything like that. So a true believer will not habitually show favoritism. They may stumble and show it occasionally, but they will not remain in that awful sin. A true believer will not be convicted by the law as a transgressor. Why? He's been seen as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. So a true believer that stumbles into this sin will not be convicted of this sin. Verse 10 tells us what a lawbreaker is. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. So you only have to break one of God's commandments to be a lawbreaker. You've broken every one of them. Everyone in here has broken every one of God's laws. Because you've broken one. You could look at it like this. So if you took the Ten Commandments and you etched them in a piece of glass, and you threw a rock at one of those commandments, that's the one you broke, you shattered the whole thing. It's over. You broke the whole law. And the world looks at it different. Like, well, you only broke this law, so we're going to convict you of this. Like, well, you didn't break the speed limit while you were on your way to kill that guy, so, you know, high five. It doesn't work that way. You broke all the law. You're convicted. It's over. For he who said, do not commit adultery, and said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of a law. So if you say, don't do this and don't do that, and then you go ahead and do one of those things or any of the other 10 things, you've broken the law. For he who said, who is he? God. So these are very serious sins. Murder and adultery. James is linking the seriousness of favoritism to these things. This royal law that's been broken is just as serious as any other law that's been broken. You broke the whole law. You shattered it. The law of God serves two purposes. First, it shows us that we are guilty before a holy God. Secondly, it shows us, the believer, after we come to faith in Christ, if one does, the standard by which we are to live. Christ said what? John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Christ fulfilled or kept them all. He kept them all for us. We couldn't do it. So we're seen as righteous in God's eyes through Christ, His work, His finished work on the cross. So as little Christ, Christians, that's what Christian means, little Christ, we just strive to be like Him. It's out of our love for Him that we strive to be like Him, right? So, just like a little boy that wants to be like his dad. My little boy says he wants to work on cars. I have no idea why. I try to talk him out of it. It's not a fun job for the most part. You know, but little boys want to be like their dad, just like we want to be like our Heavenly Father. We want to emulate Christ. We want to be more like Christ. If you're a Christian, that is your desire. Verse 12, James starts to sum up his point. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law condemns the unbeliever. The same law liberates the believer through Christ's finished work. We're convicted by the law, but redeemed by the one who kept it. The law does two things. So act like you will be judged by the law. We know that all, that for the believer, that this is what pleases our Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. And it's really for our own good. We will be blessed if we do these things. That's what he tells us. If you want to be blessed, do what I say. So act like you will be judged by the law. You'll be blessed. In this instance, the keeping of the law is not showing partiality. Don't fall into this sin that shatters the entire law. But why? You've shown judgment without mercy, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The one who shows no mercy would be an unbeliever. Their lives are characterized by partiality, the lack of concern for others, selfishness. They just are living their own life. They're doing their own thing. They don't care about anyone else but them. It's me. If a person shows no mercy, none will be given. If they have not responded to God's mercy, they will not show mercy. Showing partiality is not showing mercy. Partiality is inconsistent, again, with the Christian faith, because God is utterly impartial. If God is impartial, we, being continually conformed or sanctified, conformed to His image, we cannot be. And striving for holiness, there's no room for it. None at all. It's inconsistent with the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you cannot be partial to your neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Everybody is your neighbor. Anybody you come in contact with. If this is the only sin that one person committed, they showed partiality. Again, you shattered the whole law. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What do you want? You want mercy or judgment? That's a big question. The one who has shown mercy as evidence of their relationship with Christ. They're little Christ, Christians. They're walking the walk. They're doing it. They're being sanctified, conformed to His image. They want to be more like Him. Impartial. We all deserve judgment. That's the bottom line. We've all shattered the law. We've broken God's law. Every one of them, everyone in here has broken the entire law. Only through Christ can you be shown mercy. That's the big question. Only by His works can you be saved. So today I urge you to repent and believe on Him. Let your life reflect the mercy which you were shown. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, help us to not show partiality. Let us love our neighbor as ourselves. Let us be continually conformed to Your image, that we may be more like You throughout the days of our lives. Lord, I ask that You bless each one here. We thank You for all the many blessings in our lives. We love You and we praise You. All of God's children said.